Hello, I'd like to welcome you to part 6 of our series on the book of Ephesians, the church and the disciple. We've been talking about the significance of the church and God's heart for the church, what the church is called to, why the church exists, who we are, where we're headed. You know, Jesus told his followers, go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. And he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the church is simply one disciple being built upon another, disciple after disciple, disciples who choose to corporately follow God, follow after Jesus and become the church. A church is a community of disciples, but built one stone at a time from living stones. You know, God builds a church out of these stones, one stone at a time, living stones, living disciples, one upon another, disciple upon disciple, walking in covenant together, agreeing to be the body of Christ together in a specific time, in a specific place. And I want to start off today just talking about the strategy of apostolic teams. If you read through the book of Acts and read through scripture, you'll see this concept of apostolic teams, apostles sent out and their teams to change the world, to take and to go into all the world and make disciples, and that Jesus through that ministry would build his church. And so let's think about this for just a moment. The strategy of apostolic teams. Number one, they would always fast and pray and seek God's face, seek God's leading. Number two, as they received God's leading, they would go into a certain locale, and then they would begin to scatter a lot of seed, the seed of God's word, and they would sow God's word wherever they went, sharing the gospel with as many people as they could. Number three, they would gather those who believed. Those who believed in the message, they would gather them together in groups to teach all that Jesus had commanded them to those in those groups. Number four, they would give an invitation and a challenge to become the church, to become the covenant ecclesia, the church in that place, in that time. And number five, again, they would pray and fast. And after they had received God's guidance, they would appoint leaders in that place to be leaders in the church. And then they would move on and do it again. And this process continues itself over and over and over again throughout Acts and throughout church history. These apostolic teams who've gone out and changed the world for the good by serving Jesus, by making disciples and building the church. And so I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost done this incredible book. Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 9. We talked about last week the relationship of husband and wife and how that reflects the goodness of God and even God's love for the church in the world, and how the church is the bride of Christ. Chapter 6 of Ephesians says this, that if we go on from the marriage relationship to the parent-child relationship, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you'll have a long life on the earth. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And then verses 5 through 9, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each of you. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. And so I want us to think about, oftentimes it's been said, well, the Bible promotes slavery. The church is part of the problem. Where scripture tells us that slavery is okay. That's absolutely not the message of scripture. You know, Galatians 3, we talked about last week, says there's no more Jew nor Greek that in Christ. That breaks down the racial barrier. There's no more slave nor free. That breaks down that societal class barrier. There's no more slave or free. There's no more male or female. That breaks down that gender barrier between men and women. In Christ, Jesus came to make one new person in him, a new creation in him. And so slavery is not the intent of the word. Freedom is the trajectory of Scripture. If you look at the trajectory of Scripture and what it has to say about slavery, the Scripture absolutely promotes freedom. The trajectory of Scripture is God wants you free. But Paul lived in this society in Rome that had so much slavery. And we also need to remember that slavery in Rome wasn't based upon race. There were many, many slaves in Rome, and it was a huge problem, a huge issue. And Paul went to work putting cracks in the dam. The Scripture went to work, the New Testament, putting cracks in the dam that would change culture. If you look at Scripture, it's all about justice. Scripture is all about fighting for the rights of the poor, those who are being oppressed, those who are in a bad place. God has a heart for each of those people. You can see that in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so God's heart is for freedom. And so remember that it was the faith of Christians that really changed our world in the last few hundred years. Think about people like William Wilberforce, who was a Christian who contemplated going into ministry but decided to go into politics instead to help end slavery. You know, think about people like John Wesley, who fought for child labor laws in his world, you know, to help protect the rights of children. I think about Peter Cartwright here in America, who went all throughout this nation in the early years of this nation preaching against slavery, and many other believers who've spoken out against this evil, not just those mentioned, but many throughout history who fought against this. I think about the Apostle Paul and his letter of Philemon, and how he completely changes the way that we should think about slavery, and that that it's not God's heart, and it's God's heart is for equality among all people. And so please remember with me that the trajectory, that the way that Scripture is pointing, is one that where slavery should be done away with and placed in freedom. Freedom is the path that God would choose. And so moving forward, we get to this last picture of the church. We've talked about in chapter 1 of Ephesians how the church is a body. Chapter 2, we've talked about how the church is a temple. Chapter 3, we've talked about how the church is a mystery, a community called to declare the mystery of the gospel, that that this incredible miracle that is the church would declare the mystery and the glory of God, the wisdom of God in the face of principalities and powers, that it's God's chosen means to reveal the mystery, the mysteries of God. You know, chapter 4, the church is a new person that's called to unity, incredible oneness and biblical togetherness and unity. Chapter 5, the church is a bride, and the whole point of it all, the why question in the golden circle, the why, the what, the how, the why question is answered in this imagery of the church is the bride of Christ, and this idea that the whole point of the church is that it's the people of God gathered passionately in love with God. If you've become a part of church for any other reason, you missed the point. It's because we're passionately in love with Jesus. And here in chapter 6, the church is an army. And I really felt like God told me early on at Hope Springs that he was raising up an army from dry bones. And so we're seeing an army come together, an army of light, an army of goodness, an army of love that God is going to use in these days in which we live. And so this is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 11. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. You know, Paul is speaking this to the church in Ephesus. You know, Be clothed with the armor of God. Put on all of God's armor. Pay attention to that. It's God's armor. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul reminds us it's not a battle with flesh and blood. It's a battle with darkness, with spiritual evil. And we can see that so clearly in our world today, that evil is a reality. Spiritual evil is a reality. In this call to Christianity, in this call to be a disciple, this call to be a church, it's not a picnic or a walk in the park. You know, last week we focused in on the church as the future bride of Christ. But if you pull just a little bit, pull up the bottom of the bride's wedding dress just a wee little bit, you'll notice that she's wearing combat boots, that this bride of Christ wears combat boots, that this bride of Christ is called to war, spiritual war, to fight for God, to be a light to the in the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. You know, again, we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war. And we are armed by God with prayer. We're armed by God with the word and the spiritual armor that we're going to see today. And so verses 13 through 17 are so important to the believer. Remember, it's not a walk in the park. It's not a picnic. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Now, Jesus is going to come at the end of the age and put down all evil. But we as believers are in the midst of spiritual war. And God tells us, be strong, be strengthened, receive my power. You don't have to be pushed around. You have authority. And you have resources. And so this is all about our resources in God. Verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, right off the bat, after the battle, verse 13, God wants you standing. He wants you standing after the battle. And we're going through a battle right now. And God wants you standing after this battle. The belt of truth, that's the centerpiece of your armor, the very centerpiece of the armor of the soldier. Many think that, you know, Paul wrote this epistle from prison and he was probably chained to a Roman soldier. And he saw daily the armor that these soldiers wore. But if you look even into the Old Testament, every piece of this armor is mentioned in the Old Testament, even before that, and especially in the book of Isaiah. And I bet that's where Paul got a lot of his imagery in this text from. But the belt of truth, the very centerpiece of your armor as a believer is truth. You know, the sword would be attached to the belt. The shield, when it wasn't being used, would be attached to the belt. And so it's the very centerpiece of your armor that holds everything else together. It's truth. And remember, it's God's armor. And God wants you wearing the belt of truth in this time of spiritual combat. And truth should be your center. And we find truth in the word truth and who Jesus is. Jesus is the truth. You know, the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the New King James talks about, or the body armor of righteousness. You know, your integrity will protect you. The holiness of God will protect you. Remember, it's God's armor. And so make the right choices, do the right things, walk in holiness, walk in obedience to God, and that will protect you, protect your heart, it'll protect your life. the shoes in this armor. You know, the shoes, let your feet be shod with the gospel of peace, the New King James Version says, or the shoes here in the New Living talks about, the peace that comes from the gospel. Put on God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, that so that you'll be fully prepared. Put on the peace that comes from the good news so you'll be fully prepared. Or the peace that comes from the gospel. You know, I can stand here unafraid because the Son of God has given himself for me. That's the truth of the gospel. That is the gospel that brings peace. I can stand here unafraid because God the Father sent his Son to die in my place. That Jesus was stretched out on a cross and died in my place because he loves me. And he was placed in an empty tomb. The tomb was sealed with a stone. 3 days later, God the Father brought the Son back to life through the power of the Spirit, and he's alive forevermore, and one day he'll come for his bride, the church. And on that cross, Jesus displayed his love for me. What more could he do for me? That's the gospel, that if I place my faith in Jesus and what he's done, that I can become a child of God. And because of the gospel of peace, we can have peace. God would love me that much that the shoes, the very foundation, you know, the way that I walk, the way that I run, the way that I stand is all based, you know, on the foundation of these shoes, the gospel of peace. The gospel's the foundation upon which I stand, that Jesus loved me enough to die for me, and that will bring peace into your life. It'll bring peace into the lives of all believers if we stand on the gospel. And not only that, another way that this armor could be translated or thought about or interpreted, I should say, is in the idea of carrying the gospel of peace. That is part of our armor, to carry, to act out, to go, to not stay stationary, but to go. And that's even an act of protection under the armor of God, to go on the offense with the gospel, to go out sharing the good news. This is a great time to share the good news. I encourage you, share your faith in this time. Think about the shield of faith. You know, God's armor includes the shield of faith, and he offers us his armor. Put on my armor, God is saying, and the shield of faith is part of that armor that would stop all the fiery darts of the devil. We need faith right now. We need faith. Faith, the faith of God to be within us. We need the helmet of salvation. You know, it's the helmet of salvation that guards our thoughts. You know, A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. And you need the helmet of salvation to cover your mind, to cover your thoughts, to know that Jesus has given his life for me. And I have access to his mind because he saved me. I have access to the mind of Christ. And my thought life can be protected because of that helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon that's mentioned, the sword of the Spirit. It's where you can go forth with the word of God and declare the truth. And it's an offensive weapon in the world. You know, we'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It says, in addition to all these, verse 16, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is so powerful. And this is God's armor. And the thing, these elements of the armor, these different pieces of the armor, they're all through the Old Testament. especially the book of Isaiah, but we need to remember that Jesus wore this armor. This is the armor that Jesus wore as a victorious soldier for God. You know, think about Jesus wearing this armor, the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that he said or did was truth. All of his actions were truth. He based his whole life upon truth. He lived in the truth. This was part of the armor that Jesus wore, the belt of truth. I want you to think about the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the body armor of righteousness. He only did the right thing. And that is armor in the spirit. Our battle is in the spirit realm, and he only did the right thing. He always walked in righteousness, and it brought protection. Think about the shoes that he wore. He went everywhere declaring the kingdom. His feet were shod with the gospel of peace. He went everywhere declaring the gospel of the kingdom. And I think about the peace that he stood in. If you think about the peace, the shoes that were called to stand in the gospel of peace, were called to stand in the peace that is brought forth by the gospel. You know, I want you to think about it that way as well, that Jesus had the kind of peace that he could sleep in the storm. Now, it seems like our world, our nation is in a storm right now. And the kind of peace that Jesus offers a peace that even can sleep in a storm. You know, faith. Think about the faith of Jesus. I don't even have to go very far at all. We see faith all over the life of Jesus. But I think about the faith that walked right up to the Gadarene demoniac. I mean, this guy was more dangerous than a grizzly bear. He couldn't be bound even with chains. And yet Jesus walks right up to him in great faith and sets him free. The faith that was in Jesus. I think about the helmet of salvation. Jesus knew that he knew that he knew that he was loved. And he went everywhere talking about his Abba. He went everywhere talking about his Father in heaven, his purpose, his time, the reason that he'd come. You know, his thoughts were protected under that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Jesus wielded the sword of the Spirit all the time on the offense. He went declaring to the enemy, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he declared the word of God everywhere he went. Just declared that word, and it's God's armor, and it's the armor that Jesus wore. And Paul tells us as believers, put it on. Put on God's armor and stand firm and be standing when the battle's over. If you put it on, you will be standing when the battle's over. And so in conclusion, Paul says, verses 18 through 20, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere, and pray for me to ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I'll keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. This is how we fight our battles as believers. We pray, we worship, we study the word, we stand in the word, we walk in obedience. And obedience calls us to do things like rest, and rest is a weapon. You know, obedience calls us to not worry, and that's a weapon, but pray instead. You know, we are armed with spiritual weapons. God has not left us without resources. We are called to victory. Verses 21 through 24, final greetings of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, to bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I'm doing and how I'm getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father, the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, in closing, I want to ask you a couple questions. Just, are you wearing this armor? Have you put it on? You know, are you engaged in the battle? Are you letting your light shine? Are you being a light in the darkness? You know, it's been said so many times by so many people, all it takes for evil to prosper is for good people to do nothing. Are you engaged in the battle? I want to encourage you, put on the armor of God and let your light shine. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for all those listening. I pray for encouragement today. I pray, God, that you would put your spiritual armor upon us. Let us walk in the strength and power of the Spirit. God, I pray that you'd encourage each one watching and that you'd use them today and every day for your glory. Let us be the light. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for what you're teaching us about the church. Thank you that we get to be a part of the church. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Just want to encourage you today. If you are not, haven't been a part of our Facebook page, find us on Facebook. There's a lot of information about the church and some information on our website as well, hopespringsonline.com. And thank you so much for letting me share God's word with you today. God is for you and he loves you. God bless you.